you please take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I'll begin reading in verse 31, and we'll go down into chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, and as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. The Bible says, and Terah took his son Abram. Now Terah is Abram's father. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once again. Father, now we ask for that divine illumination which we need to understand your word. So God, I pray now that you would do that through the power of your Spirit, that you would help us, Lord, enlighten our hearts, open our minds, speak truth to us today. That's what we desperately need, to hear truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. When you think about the book of Genesis, and the word Genesis means beginnings, in reality, there are three beginnings in the book of Genesis. We have the beginning of the human race, we have the beginning after the flood, and then we have the beginning of a chosen nation that would come through Abraham. Now, what's interesting is that the first 11 chapters of Genesis covers nearly 2,000 years. 2,000 years. And the next 39 chapters, starting in chapter 12, going through chapter 50, covers 39 chapters. And listen, 39 chapters, 400 years. The first 11 chapters, 2,000 years. You say, I mean, it seems like God's just piling it up. But why does he slow down all of a sudden when he gets to chapter 12? I mean, why does it take, you know, it's 400 years, but why does he seem to slow down and he's just focusing in on one person? Listen carefully. In the first 11 chapters, except for chapters 1 and 2, which is creation, we have recorded for us one failure after another. Failures that are even being repeated today. Let me give you a list. The first man and woman disobeyed God and were cast out of the garden. Did you know that as a child of God, when you disobey God, when you allow yourself to get into sin, that you're walking away from the blessing and favor of God? Now, you won't lose God. God's in you. He goes with you. But the blessing and favor, you are losing out on the fellowship that God wants to have with you. That happened back in the garden. How about when Cain murdered Abel and he lied about it? That's in chapter 4. What about humanity so corrupt that God had to cleanse the earth with a flood? That's in chapters 6 through 8. And then Noah gets drunk and exposes himself to his son Ham. That's in chapter 9. But in their defiance of God, men built a city. This is in chapter 10. And built a city and a tower for worship. And God had to send confusion to end the religious rebellion, and he scattered them all over the earth. The Tower of Babel was not about, you know, man's going to build this, and this is a misnomer. Man's going to build this tower all the way, and he's going to try to get to the heavens. No, man built this tower so that the gods would come down and they could worship these gods. Now, let me ask you something. On top of that tower was the sign of the zodiac. They were welcoming Satan because he's the prince of the power of this air. This is his last stand right here. He's been removed out of heaven. He's been cast to the earth. Satan can't go to all the other, according to the Bible, he doesn't go to all the other planets and things. No, this is it for him. And so he's going to do everything he can to cause mankind, which was made in the image of God, he wants to do everything he can to cause them where they will literally, disfigure that image that God has put in them. He wants to make mankind ugly. Why? Because God's holy. He wants to make mankind unholy. You see where this is going. God's righteous. He wants to make us unrighteous. He wants us to be the exact opposite of how God created us. And by the way, did you know that Satan was a created being as well? He's not eternal. He's a created being. Sadly, he will spend his eternity in the lake of fire. Warren Wiersbe, he quotes George Bernard Shaw. Listen to what Shaw says. If the other planets, now listen to what he's saying, if the other planets are inhabited, then they must be using the Earth for their insane asylum. I think it's, yeah. Disobedience, murder, deception, drunkenness, rebellion, sounds pretty up to date. But if you were God, let me ask you a question. What would you do? You created all of this in your image. You gave them a perfect world to live in. What would you do? You say, well, I'd start all over again. But that's not what God did. He called a man and his wife to leave their home and go to a new land so that he might give humanity a new beginning. I've heard some say, well, you know, God keeps starting over. It's like, you know, he can't get it right. And I think to myself, you need to be real careful with that. He makes no mistakes. But what God is allowing, this is what Genesis 11 and 12 are all about. God is allowing humanity to be at its worst, to be what it really is without God, to be cruel, to be murderers, to be deceitful, to be liars, to be selfish, to be greedy. God is allowing that, not so much that we could say, well, boy, God's not doing a really good job here. No, he wants us to see what's in us. And when you get almost to the part where it's so frustrating, you say, well, what is the answer? Oh, God has the answer. But we have to see it first. And the answer starts with Abram, who will be Abraham. And then you follow that line all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's answer. But you see, folks, we are so arrogant and we are so ignorant. Now, we're arrogant because we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We're ignorant because we really don't want to know the truth about us. You say, well, David, I'm really not that bad a person. Yeah. Let's go down to the nursery right now. And let's go in there and look at all those pretty little babies. They got on their nice little dresses and their little outfits. And they're in there and, you know, and they're sitting in somebody's lap and say, okay, well, those are sweet kids. Okay, let's go to the next room. Okay, we've got the ones and the twosies and they're in there and the twosies are fun now. And they're in there and they say, mine. And it doesn't matter. They can have all the toys piled up in one corner and they look over there and there's one left. Oh, man, that's mine too. Isn't it amazing that we grow up and we all have the twosies inside of us? Folks, that's what we are. And you know, and honestly, we can dress it up and we can say this is good and this is okay. And then, you know, we can be comfortable with, well, you know, it's just the way they are and this is the way. But God says, no, no, no. I did not create you for that. I did not create you to be like this. I created you to honor me and love me. Now watch, we have a relationship with God. We're going to see that with Abram. It may take us a couple of weeks, but we're going to get there. God wants to have a relationship with Abram. And then you know what God wants Abram to do? He wants Abram to build a community of people that love each other just like God loves us. That's why the church is so important today. Here's where the love of God can be expressed. Whether it's through Sunday school, whether it could be in this room, as we sing hymns together, as we serve together, Dining with Dignity, we have Nitwits, we have prayer groups, we have all these things going on. We've got youth, we have children, we have all of these things. That's not just so we can be busy. No, all of that is to help build community because we need each other. And you're not going to get this out there. When you go to work in the morning, walk in with a hymn book in your hand and say, okay, now before we begin work today, let's stand up and everybody, let's sing our favorite hymns. They're going to say, what? Well, let's have a quiet time together. No. We need this. We need each other. As part of the body of Christ, you have gifts I do not have, and I have gifts that you do not have. So we need each other so that the body can be strong. In 400 years since the flood, we're going to see the first three generations of Abram's family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Physically, God's going to deal with Abram two different ways. Physically, he's going to be the father of the Jewish nation. Spiritually, he's going to be the father of those who put their faith in the Messiah. He's the first person who believed. You go to Romans, first four chapters talks about Abram. You go to Galatians, two of the six chapters talk about Abram. Paul talks about that. But Abraham will be the one who teaches us how that we can have faith in God. You go to Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, it's an incredible story. And it talks about Abraham, how that he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And God had promised him an heir. When it was completely and totally out of him physically, for he and Sarah, God gave them Isaac. What's that a picture of? Think. Here's where our arrogance and our ignorance. Think. You cannot physically save yourself. It is beyond us. We're talking about eternity. And yet, what does God do? He comes and he saves us from our sin, from ourselves, and he puts himself in us. That's our eternal magnet that gives us eternity. And then God says, what you cannot do for yourself, I will do for you. It's a picture of Abraham and Sarah. He gives us birth. He gives us life, just like God gave Abraham and Sarah Isaac. It's all through the scriptures. All through the scriptures. And it's not about works. Abraham teaches us that. Abraham couldn't produce a baby. So by faith, he allowed God to work through him, and we have a baby. Today, we're living in a world that is filled with insecurity and uncertainty. So what's the answer to that? We must walk by faith. If we don't, our lives will fall apart. You are going to put your faith in something or someone. Let me point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will never fail you. He will never let you down. Now listen to me. This is so important. Living by faith means living by the promises of God. Listen to this now. Living by the promises of God and not by reasons and explanations. God did not give Abraham reasons and explanations. He simply gave him promises. Our spiritual ignorance and our spiritual arrogance comes from the fact that we have read about the promises of God. We know what he did in the lives of other people, but I'm waiting on him to do that in my life. So I want reasons. I want explanations. And God says, all I'm going to give you are promises. Promises of what I will do. Look back in chapter 12. He says, down in verse 2, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Those are promises. Another promise, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus promises, if you come in my name, I will answer you. Promises. But yet we live in a day, and we're so westernized, we're so Americanized that, you know, okay, explain this to me. Can't explain it to you. Explain the peace of God. Paul said, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your heart and minds through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't explain the peace of God. You only experience the peace of God. And you know how you experience the peace of God? You ask for it. You ask for it. There's something else we need to be careful of. You know, because I'm a Christian, then you know what? I've signed up and I've got all these benefits, so I'm just waiting on the Lord to just unload them on me. And they're supposed to come in the mail, and they're supposed to be here. And, you know, if God loves me, then he's going to take care of me. He's going to give me all these things. I'm thinking to myself, this is not the United States government. And that would be slow coming. What did Jesus tell Martha and Mary at the tomb of their brother Lazarus? They were already upset with him because he was 4 days late and Lazarus has already passed away. They've already had the funeral and everybody's, you know, they're in the house and they're wailing, they're doing what they do. And so Jesus, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And they go, yeah, right, yeah, there's going to be a resurrection one day. He says, show me the tomb. Now, what happened when they got to the tomb? Jesus is watching. Everybody's weeping. The Bible says Jesus wept. And so shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. And so he lifts his head up and he prays. And then he looks at these two sisters who are not real happy with him. And he says, roll the stone out of the way. Now here's ignorance and arrogance. Roll the stone out of the way. There are some things that God expects us and intends for us to do so he can do what only he can do. Rolling the stone out of the way is a picture of repentance. And I don't know how we left Genesis and got to John, but here we are. I told you it's going to take a couple of weeks. So it's a picture of repentance. He says, you move the stone out of the way. Now here comes Martha, right? Arrogance and ignorance. He just told her he's the resurrection and the life. Lord, it's been 4 days. He stinks. He's dead. The Bible says Jesus groaned in his spirit because of the unbelief, arrogance, and ignorance. He's already given her the promise. He is the promise. He's standing right in front of her. Yes. And so begrudgingly, and they probably took a couple of guys and some, you know, they moved the stone out of the way. And then they're all looking at him like, okay, all right, now what? Lazarus! Come forth. Now, he didn't say come forth. He'd emptied the whole graveyard. He called Lazarus by name. And here comes Lazarus. They've got him all wrapped up. He comes hopping out. And everybody's sitting there going, okay, what do we do now? Jesus has to tell him what? Loose him. Unwrap him. Let him go. Arrogance and ignorance. How are we doing? That's us. Well, I know what the Bible says, and he did it for Abraham and Sarah, and I know he did it for Martha and Mary, and yeah, Paul, you know, but I mean, this is the 21st century, and I mean, it's the same God. It's the same stuff back in 400 years after the flood, same. It means living by the promises of God and not by reasons and explanations. You need to burn that in your heart. God did not give Abraham reasons and explanations. He simply gave him promises. Now, let's fast forward for this. Sometimes the best sermons, they're not on my notes. I'm having fun doing this. I didn't know it either. So we're going to learn it together. Abraham, God gave him promises. But now, was it easy for him? Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And you know what, Abraham? It's going to be smooth sailing. How about a couple of famines? How about the fact that he goes down to Egypt and he lies and says, this is my sister and not my wife, because he didn't want to get killed because she was drop dead gorgeous? Yeah. Let's say it was only half a lie. Don't split hairs. I know in chapter 22 it says they were half brother, half sister. I got that. But he lied to save his own skin, selfishness. And so God gave him the promises, I'm going to make you a great nation. How was it easy? I mean, did he just clear sailing all the way in there? No. How about the fact that God would ask him to take Isaac, his heir, up onto a mount and do what? I want you to take his life. And Abraham, by faith, he did exactly what God said. The world would say, God wouldn't do that. Stop. You remember the promise back here? Verse 2 of chapter 12, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. You can't have a nation if you take the life of your only son. Watch now. Promise. Got it? He's obeying God. Abraham believed that if he took the life of his son, that God was big enough and strong enough and powerful enough that he could resurrect him because Isaac was the promise. No reasons, listen, no explanations, just trust him by faith, trust him by faith. You know, one of the things that we do And it's intentional. When we have funeral services, and as hard as they are and as painful as they are, I have to say this. We're not saying goodbye if they're followers of Christ. We're simply saying, I'll see you later. I will see you later. That's a promise. See, no reasons, no explanations. It's a promise. So what does God do? Did you know this? That from chapters 3 through chapter 11, the Gentiles, God is doing everything he can, because the world was Gentile at the time. There's no Jewish nation, not till Abraham. That's chapter 12. So God is working with the Gentiles, trying to find someone who will stand up, someone who can obey God, someone who can take the good news that God loves them and that God cares for them, the whole world. You say, well, that's one of those mistakes God's made. No, God did not make a mistake. So now God takes one family to make a nation to share the world with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. God was going to entrust Abraham with incredible truth about the coming of the Messiah. Coming of the Messiah. Back to chapter 11, verse 31. Watch this. Abram, the person, and we're going to do this morning. We're going to close because there's so much more. And Terah took his son Abram. Now, Abram's his old name. God would give him a new name. By the way, the word Abram means that he would be a leader of people. But Abraham means that he will be a father of many peoples, talking about nations. So Abram, did you know that he was a pagan idolater? He was living down in the Ur of the Chaldees. The Ur of the Chaldees was a prosperous town, had two great rivers that converged there. They were able to produce, because of the soil and the crops in abundance, they had dates, apples, pomegranates. Now watch something. Watch this now. Abraham would marry Sarai. I said chapter 22, it's chapter 20. That's his half-sister. Isaac would marry his second cousin, Rebekah. You say, what is going on? That's incest. No, back then it was, because everybody was so scattered, and it was pure, it was okay. And you remember when Abraham sent Isaac to go and fight? He said, make sure that you pick someone out of our family, when you marry. What does the Bible say about how we should marry? A believer should not marry someone who's not a believer. See how all this connects? Nahor, Abram's brother, look up in verse 27 of chapter 11. This is the genealogy of Terah. He's the father. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot, okay? Now watch this. Nahor, Abram's brother, married Haran's, he's the other brother, daughter, Milcah. So he married his niece. You think, really? Yeah, I'm just saying what it says here. Then Milcah had Bethuel, this is in chapter 24, who fathered Rebekah for Isaac. They're keeping it in the family. Now, this is a large family. There's probably a couple hundred people here, but they're keeping it in the family. And you know what we need to do as Christians? We need to keep it in the family. That's what they're saying. Why? It's not so much about, well, you know, what are these children going to look like? And what about this? And that, no, it's about the faith of the family. It's about honoring God. It's about worshiping God. It's about the family being on the same page. That's the whole point of this. But now, what about the Ur of the Chaldees? Joshua 24 says, in 2 and 3, says that the people there in the Ur of the Chaldees, they worshiped many different gods. The God that Abram worshiped, according to Wiersbe and Boyce, he worshiped the moon god, and his name was Sin, S-I-N. But now, what about Abram personally? He was a man, he was very prosperous. Remember, he had 318 servants, because that's what he used when he went to rescue Lot. So he's a person of means, a businessman. But yet he was wandering hopelessly. And remember from the Tower of Babel that God had purposely scattered them all over the face of the earth. It's like our day. Lonely, isolated, searching for something, but they're not sure of what they're even looking for. And sadly, when God makes them an offer, they really do not want that. Listen, Chambers. The preaching of the gospel awakens an intense resentment because it is designed to reveal my unholiness, but it also awakens an intense yearning and desire within me. So the reason why we preach the gospel, the reason why we share the gospel, not only here and when we do the beach and do other things, but when we go to do mission work, we share the gospel, and we know what the reaction is going to be. It's going to bring about an intense resentment because it exposes a person's need for Christ. They are unholy, he's holy. They are unrighteous, he's righteous. But the gospel not only awakens this intense resentment, it also will bring up in a person an intense desire to want to know the truth, because here's the answer for what's missing in my life. God gives us community to replace loneliness. He wants to insulate us from the world versus isolating us. And you say, what do you mean? Yeah, see, I've become a follower of Christ, now I have to isolate myself from the world. Whoa, wait a minute. He did not save us to isolate ourselves. He saved us and he insulated us. Because if we don't go out into the world, if we isolate ourselves, who's going to hear the gospel? Who told you about Jesus? That's why it's so important that we're out in the workplace. That's why I remember years ago in the church I used to be a member of, there was a guy in one of the Sunday school classes. He was one of the best teachers we had at that time. And he worked at Anheuser-Busch Company. He was a dockman. He was a dock foreman. And he never said anything about it because he knew what was going to happen, because we had some guys in that church that are very legalistic. And man, when they found out he worked at Anheuser-Busch, they went crazy. What's this guy doing teaching? What's he even doing in the church? He's lost. He needs to be saved. And I got so mad, I could just get upset. I said, he's a missionary. Somebody's got to tell these guys about Jesus. Why do we go to pagan societies? We don't have any business going in there, letting all die and go to hell. You can't do that. If that was so, then what did Jesus do when he came down to the world? He walked into a legalistic religion, Judaism. The Romans were just brutalizing everybody. And so Jesus came here to do what? He didn't come down here to fight them. He came down here to save them. And so we have the good news. We tell people about Jesus. And you know what? It's easier to talk to a pagan than it is somebody who's religious. Because the guy who's religious doesn't need Jesus. He's got it all figured out.
Arrogance and ignorance.
He's got it all figured out.
Go to Acts chapter 7 and we'll close. Here's Stephen getting ready to be martyred by the religious elite, the Sanhedrin, first century. Acts chapter 7. He takes them all the way back to the beginning of their roots. Acts chapter 7. Verse 1. Then the high priest said, are these things so? Here's the high priest. He's supposed to know better because he just told him about Jesus and Moses and the customs. Now watch verse 2, chapter 7. And he said, this is Stephen, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, God promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. That's Egypt. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, God said. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. That's just part of the history. But Stephen, getting, and he knows he's getting ready to die. They're going to stone him to death. By the way, Saul, who would be Paul, he's standing there. He's holding the coats of the guys who are going to throw the rocks and take out Stephen. And Saul is listening to, he's listening to the history. Something begins to happen in his heart. Wait a minute. Religion, keeping rules and laws, that's not the answer. Because when you look at Saul, all his religion had done for him was what? Made him angry. He had no love, he had no grace, he had no mercy, he had no forgiveness. And yet he's watching Stephen, and Stephen's pouring out his heart. And then right before, this is at the end of chapter 7, right before he died, they're throwing rocks at him. He says, "Father, forgive them." I wonder where he heard that. At the cross with Jesus. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And here's Saul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, Mr. Legalism, but he's ignorant, arrogant when it comes to spiritual things. He doesn't know what to do with all this until Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. All right, so let's put all this together. We have to admit that we're ignorant and we're arrogant when it comes to spiritual things. We really don't know the God that loves us. We really don't know him. See, we want explanations. We want reasons. Why? How come? And what does he give us? He gives us promises. And his promises are sure. And then you're thinking, well, how can you trust that? Because you trust him. Amen. If you trust him, you trust his word. That's what his promises are all about. We trust him. I was watching Duck Dynasty a couple years ago, and they had this, one of the sons, Willie, he brought out this guy, and this guy's going to teach them how to work together better and how to trust each other. And so what they want him to do is, and you want to stand there, and you're supposed to fall backwards, and everybody's supposed to catch you, right? So they get Cy up there, and they said, "You going to fall backwards?" He said, "Mm-mm, I don't trust these guys." "No, I'm not doing it." But you know what, though? You can do that, and I promise you God will catch you, because he's already caught you a bunch of times anyway. Where would you be today without the grace of God? And he just shows up and you didn't even know it until it's over with. No reasons, no explanations. We got to trust him. We got to trust him. Listen, we got to trust God even when it doesn't make any sense, because that's reason and explanation. We got to trust him. We have to trust him. So you take a step of faith. Say, "Lord, what do you want me to do next?" Now, be Abraham. I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to leave your family, leave your father's house. I want you to go to a place that you've never been to. Here's Warren Wiersbe, and I close with this illustration. So Abraham's got this call from God. I want you to leave your land, your family, your father, and I want you to go to a place, listen, that you have never seen before. So he goes down to the bank, and he's withdrawing all of his money, right? He's a businessman. He walks in, sits down with the bank president. Say, "Listen, I want to withdraw all of my money. You know, I got gold and all this stuff." And he said, "My guys are outside with the camels. They're going to load it." He said, "I need to get out." I said, "Well, where are you going?" "I don't know." "What are you going to do when you get there?" "I don't know that either." "Why are you doing this?" "Because I met with God." Now, this guy's thinking moon God. He says, "I met with the one true God, and he told me this is what he wants me to do." And the bank guy's just looking at him like, "You've lost your mind. Wow, you got a big business. You're very wealthy, and you're going to pack it up, and you're going to go someplace you've never been to, and you don't know what you're going to do when you get there." Yeah, see, reason and explanation doesn't fit there, does it? It's all by faith. So Abraham does it. But here's the point I want you to know. I was looking all over for that. The promises for Abraham, they won't come into effect until Abraham gets over there. Did you see that? He's standing over here in the Ur of the Chaldees. "Man, God's given me all these promises," and everybody's saying, "Well, where are they?" "Oh, they're over there in a land I haven't been to yet." What? By faith. You're waiting on the blessings and promises of God, and you haven't moved an inch. There's no faith in that. You're waiting for the reasons and the explanations. You got to move. You got to get off the couch. You've got to go. Because the promises are over here. Over here. And until you take a step of faith, you're not getting any closer to the promises. So why, God, why don't he just give them to me? Why would he give them to you here? Because they won't work here. They only work over here. You've got to be completely. Abraham, it's a picture of repentance. He's got to walk away from his old life, his old setting, his old environment, even the guys he used to hang out with. He's got to get away from all of that so he can be alone with God alone, so that God can bless him alone and God can pour out his promises on him alone. That's repentance. So here comes reason and explanations. But yeah, but I mean, these aren't bad, and I'm doing this, and I'm happy here, and I'm comfortable here. But spiritually, you're miserable because you know over here is where the promises are, and so you've got to move. Now watch this, and I close. Sometimes moving is just the distance in your heart from what you are to what God wants you to be. Because when you make it up in here, this is your will. When you make it up in here, it's going to click here, and you say, you know what? I'm going to trust God. I want to honor God. I want to live my life for God. I want to be in fellowship with him. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, you're going to be a missionary. He's going to send you to you know, the darkest places of Africa, and you got walk around with three monkeys on your head. No, it's not that. It's the fact that God knows that he belongs to you, and he might put you as a dock foreman on an Anheuser-Busch place, and you can be a missionary for God. Why? Because you belong to God. That's all he's after. That's all he's after. So the question is, as we close this morning, is God all of yours? Do you have all of God, or do you just have parts of him? I don't want him in this area because this is, you know, I got my pet sin. No. Can God have all of you this morning? Can he have all of you this morning? Can he? And you're the only one who make that decision. I pray that you let go and let God have your life. The last years, I haven't done it perfectly, but I'm telling you, I've had a great time in the things that the Lord has allowed me to be involved in. And I get to hang out with his best people. And he takes me to places that I never, if when I was in high school, you know, people would say, you know, well, you know, poor old David, I mean, he won't even stand in front of an English class and recite a poem. I mean, bless his heart, he's so shy and he's so timid, you know, until you get a six pack of Budweiser in him, then he's absolutely crazy. But now, I don't need Budweiser, I've got Jesus. And he's completely remade me. And so, here it is. This is it. The next guy will probably have lots of hair, but you got to stick with this one a little bit longer. Amen. But look, I mean, look what he's done, though, and look what he wants to do. I mean, when I get to heaven, I'm going to think of all the things I missed out on because I was a coward and I didn't witness, I didn't want to, and I didn't like this. And I just blew those opportunities. But the ones that he's allowed me to be involved in, goodness sakes alive, man. I mean, how many people can jump off a 6,000-foot cliff in Dharamsala and go gliding around a valley looking down on the eagles and looking over and seeing the Dalai Lama's summer palace and looking at all this beautiful creation? And we're over there just having a great time talking to people. I mean, do you get to do that? So how'd you get to do that? Just showed up. Lord, I report for duty. Where do you want to go? Where do you want us to do? Let's do that. Don't sell yourself short. There's so much of God that you're missing out on because you want reasons and explanations. Why don't you push all that aside and just walk by faith and trust him? Trust him. Does that mean it's going to be always easy? Nah, there'll be some hard times. But he's still with you. I got somebody with me who's already been through all this, so he knows what to do. So I just trust him through this. And then when the fun times and exciting things happen, I can just glory in him. It's, wow, Lord, look at this. This is incredible. Look at this stuff. The only thing I haven't mastered yet is the food. I'm still working on that. People eat that stuff? We had a whole pot of green beans yesterday, and they were feeding this family. And I went in there just to kind of see what was going on. There was a little bit of chicken left, a little bit of ham. All the green beans were gone. I said, what's wrong with these people? I looked over there into the dessert table, and there's still lots of dessert left. And I'm looking at the green beans. Well, that's because the Lord wanted me to have some more dessert. I got that part, yeah. Let's pray. Father, you are so kind and generous to us. You have given us your word. It's a love story, a love letter that you have written to us. Give us eyes for this. Give us a heart for this. Lord, help us to push the reasons and explanations that we demand before we do anything spiritually. Help us to push them aside. And Lord, walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, there's some folks in here today, they need a strong hug from you just to remind them, Lord, you're not angry with them. You're not mad at them. You want to pour out mercy on them, Lord. You want to give them what they need today. For that one person today, and they realize this morning through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, that they are not a follower of Christ. They've never asked Jesus. They've never surrendered their life to Him. Lord, give them the courage today to step forward and come and say, I want to know about Jesus. I want to know Him. And Lord, we'd be glad to take the Word of God and share with them how they can be saved. Others are going to join today, and Lord, we rejoice in that. Lord, I pray that when we leave here as a whole body, Lord, there will have been healing in their hearts and minds. There will have been comforting like never before. And they know, Lord, not just in this building, not just in this place, but Lord, they know they've met face to face with you today and that you love them because you want to. In Jesus' name, amen.